Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament and to 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, and we'll be reading that in a moment. Those of you who are at the prayer meeting on Wednesday, you'll know that we also read this chapter, and it's not left me. Let me just give a little bit of background. There was once upon a time a united kingdom of Israel, and there were three kings that we have in the Bible. There was Saul, there was David, there was Solomon. Solomon was the last king of the united kingdom. Then in the 10th century, it split. You had the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel. Its capital was Samaria. And then there was the southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem. And we're reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about Jehoshaphat. He was the king then. After some pretty mediocre kings, we read about Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was known as a good, as a righteous man, but he also had his failings, and they're recorded in the scriptures. Interestingly, once the kingdom is split north-south, the Bible is only really interested in the southern kingdom. That's where the priests are. That's where the temple is. And so it speaks a lot about Judah, particularly in the Chronicles, which we have in front of us. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. May the Lord speak to us, to you and to me, from his word this morning. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all of the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes upon you." Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaaseel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korashites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil, because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Barak, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Barakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all round. That's the word of the Lord. Battle is not yours, but God's. Battle is not yours, but God's. This is the word of the Lord. We have here in this chapter a people who were determined to seek God. They saw the enemy. It was mighty. It was massive. They prayed. They fasted. They worshipped. They had faith in God. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. I love this book of Chronicles. It's a very interesting book. Of course, a lot of it is repeated in Kings, etc. But Chronicles reminds us that the Jews, returning from their exile, they'd been away, they'd been in exile, they had come back, but they seemed to have a bit of an identity complex. They had a bit of an identity problem. And they needed to be reminded that they were a special people. They were a people belonging to God, that God had chosen them, that they were a royal priesthood, that they were a holy nation, that they were a separated people, that they could walk down the streets with their heads high because they were children of the king. They had royal blood. And actually, their identity was all tied up with God's eternal purposes. Their identity was in God, his eternal purposes. They are a royal priesthood. They needed to know this. They needed to be reminded who they were, where they'd come from and where God had sent them and delivered them to. They needed to be encouraged. They also needed to have that exhortation to put God first. If they were his people, they needed to seek him first. They needed these reminders. And you and I need these reminders. As a church, we need these reminders. Individually and as a church, we need the reminders. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been bought with a price. Do you know what that price is? It's the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are no longer your own. Hallelujah. You belong to God. You are now a royal priesthood. You are now kings and priests set apart by God for his glory, to declare his praises, to declare his praises. Glory to his name. We need this reminder even this morning that we have royal blood. Now, the king before Jehoshaphat was his father, Asa. So Asa was the king before Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat took over the reign from Asa. Asa was not a bad king. He did good things, but he also did some pretty poor things, pretty rotten things, which brought the displeasure of the Lord upon him. But in Asa's reign, Judah enjoyed quite a good level of peace and prosperity. They had some peaceful times and prosperous times. And perhaps it was that they had lulled themselves into a false sense of security. They'd got complacent. They'd taken their blessings for granted. That in Asa's reign, God allowed a massive Ethiopian-backed Arabian army to come against Judah. Perhaps they'd got complacent. Perhaps they were sitting and saying, all is well, and had forgotten to put God first. We're blessed and carried on as those around them were carrying on. They had forgotten that they were a special people, a people belonging to God. All was well. And so there was an invasion come against them. And this invasion in Asa's reign did the trick. It woke them up. And in fact, we've read one or two of the memorial prayers, even in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There was in Asa's reign a very, very memorable prayer. It's offered to God by Asa. And we read about it in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. It's a wonderful prayer. And I just want to read verse 11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. What a prayer of faith. What a prayer of confidence in the Lord. Look, there's a mighty army out there. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are up to you. We're in the majority with you, Lord, if you're on our side. You see, faith and prayer proved to be irresistible weapons at their disposal. Faith in God, prayer, yes, and fasting, as we saw in Jehoshaphat's case. They were irresistible weapons. And God heard, God blessed. What do we read in the New Testament? What do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, when it talks about our weapons? They're not fleshy. They're not carnal. Your weapons are not fleshly. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down the strongholds, for casting down all what the enemy wants to put upon you and upon this church. That's the word of the Lord. The battle is not yours. It's God's. And he's given us mighty weapons. The sword of the Spirit, prayer, fasting, worship, praise, hallelujah. These are mighty. These are mighty. Friends, as believers, as Christians, we have an enemy that is no less cunning or crafty than he was in the days of Judah. In fact, he's had a lot more experience since then, how he can trick the people of God. But what does the word of God say? You are not ignorant of his devices. You are not ignorant. Don't be, when he does get on your back, when he tells you all sorts of things, when he implies that you're useless, you cannot fight this, say, no, you're absolutely right, I can't. But I have a great God, and he will fight the battle for me. He'll fight the battle for me. Every day, the enemy is thinking up stuff. And he wants to execute his craftily crafted plans, which is aimed at our destruction. That's his business. Every time, every day. He wants to do it as collectively, as a church. He wants to do it individually. He's seeking to think up some craftily crafted plans to execute against us so as to destroy us, to bring us down, to nullify the work of God. That's his business. And he does it in all sorts of ways. But as 2 Corinthians 2 says, we are not ignorant of his devices. I believe there are at least 4 strategies that Satan employs in his attack against Christians and against the church. At least 4. You may want to make a note of them. He will try to disarm us. He will try to disarm us, to strip us of our power. And yes, we are weak. We have no strength, as it were, spiritually. But he will want to tell us, well, as you're useless, you have no might. The enemy is too big. You might as well surrender to them. Give in. Give in to the lies. Faith comes in and says, but I've got a great big God. Get behind me, Satan. You know, 2 weeks ago we spoke about Zerubbabel and so on Joshua. Joshua, yes. And one of the things we said, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The word says that. He's accusing you and me before God. And often when he talks about you to God, he's saying the truth. He is, frankly, you know. But when Satan talks to you and me about God, he's mostly telling lies. And what God thinks about you, he's telling lies. He's telling lies. So Satan wants to disarm us, to strip us of our power. Number 2, he wants to distract us. He wants to distract us, to lead us from our purpose. God's given you a dream. God's given you a vision. God's given you a desire. And Satan will then bring all sorts of things. And our unbelief will cooperate, because half the time we want to go out and serve the Lord, but apathy and comfort zone and all this, you know, is. But he will try and distract us with all sorts of things. Some good things, but it's not what God wants. So he wants to disarm us and to distract us, take us off the chosen pathway of God, to lead us from our purpose. to lead you from your purpose, to lead this church away from the purpose so that we never reach our destiny. That's Satan's strategy. It's not God's. Disarm, distract, disable us. He wants to disable us, to, if you like, impair our productivity. So, okay, we can serve a little bit. We can minister a little bit. But don't get too zealous. No, no, no. God sees that little bit you do. Forgetting that God wants to enable us. Enabling us with his power, with his strength, with his confidence, with his courage. But the enemy wants to impair our productivity. Fourthly, what does it say in John's Gospel, chapter 10, you know, when it talks about, you know, my sheep are hearing my voice, and you know, they love listening to me, and I've come to give them life. I've come to give you abundant life. That's what he's saying to you and to me as believers. But hey, watch out for the false teacher. Watch out for the agents of Satan. Watch out for the devil himself, because he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. That is Satan's strategy. That is Satan's strategy. It was in the days of Judah. It's the same today. He wants to completely neutralize your potential. And he put all sorts of things in your and my way and in the church's way so that we give up, so that we think that it's not worth it. But we take it upon our shoulders rather than the battle is the Lord's. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. You once were in his kingdom. That was an habitual part of his kingdom. Lie. Keep in darkness. Say part truths, but not the whole truth. But you're now, Brian, you're now in the kingdom of his dear son. It's a kingdom of light. My words are life. Powerful. Satan wants to keep you off God's chosen pathway for you. What's the Lord saying to you this morning? What is he saying to me? We saw in the chapter that we read, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that before the army went the singers, the musicians, the praise. Praise was very important, wasn't it? Worship of the Lord was very, very important. That really upsets Satan. When the people are full of praise, even when circumstances are saying, wow, I'm not quite sure how we're going to get through this, but I'm going to praise God because I believe that he's going to loose the chains. He's going to open up doors. He's for me. Hallelujah. So we see worship, praise and thanksgiving. What does Ephesians, what does Colossians say to you and me as a believer? He says, sing to God. Sing to each other with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Make melody in your hearts. That's wonderful, powerful. You know, friends, sometimes we have jobs and that to do at home and things things which perhaps we don't particularly want to do. Perhaps we've got up and we're not feeling in best shape. But when we sing, when we read a psalm, when we sing the Lord, when you put a good worship tape on, yes, it does lift the spirits. It takes us heavenward rather than earthward. Do it, friends. Do it. When you're having a good old self-pity party, when you're looking within, when you're having a look at your navel and it just depresses you, gets you down, put a tape on, sing a song, read a psalm, sing a psalm. Those psalms are there to be sung. God is our refuge and our strength. Sing it. Be still and know that I am God. Sing some verses from Isaiah. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Sing it. Sing the word. Doesn't matter if you haven't got the greatest voice. Put a tape on, a DVD, something that lifts you up. To God and his throne. Hallelujah. We have praise. Oh, friends, we have the blood of Jesus. We have the name of Jesus. There's power, power in the name. Why is it so many people, they are happy to talk about God, But oh, you'd mention about Jesus, the Lamb of God. You mention about the work of the cross. You mention about resurrection. They spit and they snarl, don't they? They do. They do. It's powerful. You see, you know, many of the kids who come here, it's a swear word to them. But what a powerful, powerful word. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He who has disarmed Satan. His spoils have been displayed openly. Hallelujah. He's my God. There's a hymn coming to me about Satan fears and trembles. Come on, one of you. Yes, shout out louder. Yes. Oh, that the world may see, taste and feel. Anyway, it's a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Satan hates it. But it's powerful. The blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. It cleanses, it washes, it purifies, it destroys everything that Satan wants to put upon you and upon me. Hallelujah. And of course, prayer and fasting are weapons that every believer should use against the enemy and get us just so that we empty ourselves of all negative thoughts and all things which want to pull us down and drag us down, so that we can just concentrate, meditate on the greatness, the awesomeness of our God, and remind us of the promises that God has given to us in days gone by. The promises, that dream, that vision, the word that was given to you, but somehow tiredness, your busyness, all sorts of things have come that the vision has grown dim. As we fast and get real with God, it's not a meritorious thing, it's a biblical thing. He can speak to us and strengthen us and remind us of his word and give us the courage to keep going. How important, friends, is faith is in this battle. How important faith in God is. It's significant. And these people in Judah used it as a powerful weapon. Without faith, we cannot please God. According to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. So of course Satan's going to use all the strategies. Even now he's sort of craftily thinking up one of his crafty plans, deceitful plan, a deceptive plan, yes, to take you away from seeking the Lord, because those who seek the Lord, They will be rewarded. They will be blessed. They will be given direction. They will be given power. They will be given enablement. Hallelujah. Well, Azar in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 did pray. He looked to the Lord. He declared how great God was. And he had no might. Judah had no might. But their confidence was in the Lord. And he had a great victory. Azar did have a great victory. And God spoke powerfully to Azar through a prophet. It was a simple but clear message. This was the gist of the message. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings defeat. That was the gist of the message. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings defeat. It's still the same today. It's still the same today. Chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. Chapter 15, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Azar. Okay, this is the king before Jehoshaphat. Azar is the father of Jehoshaphat, and said to him, "Hear me, Azar, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those days, in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all of the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asar heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon. And they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. Read that. They sought the Lord. God is with you when you seek him. And he's going to give you strategies. He's going to give you vision. He's going to give the church. Turn your back on him, and God may even send stuff in your life. That's what it's saying. God did it. It doesn't say there that Satan did it. God actually brought some trouble. Blessing brings obedience. Disobedience brings defeat. Did you notice in that last verse we've just read there, incredible thing, that the people of God saw a great and mighty victory. The prophet spoke to Azar. And because the people in the northern kingdom had seen what had happened, that God was indeed with his people in Judah, that he had dramatically appeared for them, that these people had humbled themselves, set their face upon the Lord, they came from the north to the south. They came. They left their idols, they left their comfort zone to be where God was. They wanted to be obedient to the Lord God. And we've just read about Asar's enthusiasm for reform, his enthusiasm for revival, a spontaneous, a great revival spread. Renewal came to the people. And others wanted to be part of it. It's still the same today. That's what God wants to do for you, for me, and this church, this fellowship. I do believe this is a word in season for us. I really, really do. See, when the king of Israel had seen the nation, his nation, the northern kingdom, decimated, if you like, the lifeblood of the nation was leaving him, he then took dramatic steps. The king of the north took dramatic steps. He decided to come against Azar in the south. The northern king decided he'd got to do something about it because he was losing. He was losing power. He was losing the lifeblood. And he wanted to save face. So he decides to come against King Asar in the southern kingdom of Judah. But unfortunately, this time, despite just a few months previously, Asar had looked to the Lord and said, "We're yours, Lord. Hey, we're dependent upon you, Lord. We believe you're going to win this for us. We know that blessing, we've heard the prophet, blessing brings, obedience brings blessing." This time, Azar, despite what had happened just a few months before, decides to trust the arm of the flesh. Azar, this time, decides to work it out for himself. It's like us a bit, isn't it? Instead of trusting the Lord that he'd done a few months earlier when the Egyptian-led army, the Arabian-led army had come against him, he leans heavily this time upon the arm of flesh. What he does, King Asa in the southern kingdom bribes the king of Syria. He bribed the king of Syria. He makes an alliance with another enemy, the king of, and he bribes the king of Syria to attack the northern kingdom. He bribes him. Now, I don't know if King Asa's conscience was troubled at all. I don't know if it was. But it seems as if he did suppress his conscience with the realization, in his view, that the end justified the means. That the end justified the means because his plan seemed to succeed. So although he had trusted the arm, he did it his way and got King Assyria and the Syrians who were opposed to God, who were opposed to the Jews and so on. And it worked. They had a victory. Whether he had a conscience or not, well, it's worked anyway. I can sleep easy on my bed. That's what he thought. He must have thought himself, well, I actually didn't really seek the Lord. I didn't trust him. I did it my way and not God's way. But it's worked. It's worked. So he would have been congratulating himself. Then one day, we read, there's a knock on Asa's door. There's a knock on his door. And it's the very last person Asa wants to see. It's a prophet, Hanani. It's a prophet, it's a seer. He doesn't want to see him. He doesn't want to see him. It's the last person he wanted to see, Hanani the prophet. If you're disobedient, you don't want to hear the word of God. You don't want the prophet to speak to you. He might say the truth. Let's read what happens. Chapter 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer or prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lupin not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Let's read this verse together, friends. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And Asa reacts. He's angry with the seer. Puts him in prison for he is enraged. But the it's still the same. The eyes of the Lord are still running to and fro. Even in this building. Who's sincere? Who really wants to serve me? Who's putting me first? Who's got confidence in me? Who's using the word of God, standing on the promises of God, despite the circumstances? Well, then, of course, we come finally to Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat's reign began very impressively, didn't it? Very impressively, Jehoshaphat's reign began in chapter 17, verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, foreign gods, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. But, Jehoshaphat made a fatal mistake. He made a terrible mistake. These are warnings to us, friends. He made a terrible mistake. In chapter 18, verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. He allied himself with wicked King Ahab. Who was Ahab's wife? Jezebel. He allowed his son, Jehoshaphat, he allowed his son to marry the daughter of the wicked Jezebel. If you associate with the Jezebels, you will be tarnished. You will have God's anger come upon you until you repent. If you yourself have a rebellious spirit, a haughty spirit, a flattering spirit, repent of it now. Get on your knees. It only brings God's displeasure. For a time, you may think you're doing well, but it's lulling you into a false sense of security. If you are associating with those who cause division, who have a Jezebel spirit, repent of it and run away, or else you will have the same spirit eventually impart you. These are the lessons from history. God doesn't want it. That's why he's calling us, get on our face, and to seek him first. Put God first. And if we're associating with those who mean to destroy, who flatter, but are not real, sincere, we need to run from them and run to the Lord. Jehoshaphat made a terrible mistake. And what happened, of course, he found that the alliance with Ahab and the marriage of his son to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, it was just too much of a negative and a destructive influence. That's what Satan does. If we associate with the wrong people, they'll bring us down. It's too big an influence. And so what happened, of course, Jehoshaphat had little choice because of the power, because they'd got involved in this triangle of sin and wicked spirits. When Ahab urged Jehoshaphat to join him in battle against Ramoth Gilead, he succumbed. And then, barely escaping with his life, Jehoshaphat returned to Jerusalem. But of course, he then received a scathing denunciation from God himself through the prophet Jehu, chapter 19 and verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Love those who love the Lord. Love those who love the Lord. Love those." Well, Jehoshaphat did repent. He did. There's hope, isn't there? He turned once more to the Lord. And we read that he launched a whole new series of reforms in Judah. In chapter 19 and verse 4, so Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountain of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That's what God wants. Remember, Satan wants to disarm you, distract you, disable you, and destroy you. God doesn't. God doesn't. Hallelujah. Greater is he that is for you than he that is in the world. No weapon that's formed against you will prosper. Not if you're seeking the Lord first. Hallelujah. And so he constructs a series of reforms. All this was needed, friends, to face the next crisis. He had to get right with the Lord. He had to lead the people back to God. Because we've just read in chapter 20, another major, major crisis came. You think you're going to do without these crises in life? You possibly will if you don't serve God and wholeheartedly abandon yourself at his disposal, because Satan will probably give you a peaceful, restful time. But if you're going to put Christ first and serve him, prioritize what he wants and go for that vision, for that word that God has spoken over your lives, Satan's going to trouble you. You have then a choice. Am I going to trust in the arm of flesh? Or am I going to trust in a great God? Jehoshaphat trusted the Lord, and he led his people. When the Ammonites and these otherites came against him, when he saw this mighty army, he said, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, I'm going to worship. Hallelujah. The battle isn't mine, it's the Lord's. There's a New Testament scripture, friends, in 1 Peter and chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Gathering together the nation, the king prayed. He prayed a prayer of faith. It was childlike trust, and it was in Jehovah. You read it in the opening verses of chapter 20. And in verses 12 and 13 as we conclude, verse 12 of chapter 20, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord, including the children. And the remarkable response, the response from heaven, came through a Levite named Jaaziel, verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehuel, the son of Mattaniah, Levite. So it was through a Levite in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jezreel, and you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Who's God speaking to this morning? The victory, the spoils were enormous, and the fear of God came upon them. What an answer to prayer. Does God know what the devil is trying to do in your life? God knows. God knows what the devil is trying to do in your life. Of course he does. So why don't you and I, next time, instead of trying to figure it out by ourselves, work it out ourselves, let's humble ourselves, maybe even fast for a day or two, and ask the Lord, ask the one who knows better. God knows the strategies of the enemy, and he can and he will reveal them to you. He will when he knows you will listen to God and that you will fight the battle his way. We need to recognize our own weaknesses, our foolishness, and trust in God. I said, as I conclude on Wednesday, that if you like, there are three types of believers, in quotes. The ones, and I put believers in, the ones who have complete confidence and trust in themselves. They're big and mighty. They don't need God. But then there are those, the second group, are those who realize that they're weak, helpless, they have no power, they mess up, but neither do they have confidence in God either. They don't really trust him. And you can stay a miserable worm and go to your grave a miserable worm. But I fear for you. Then there's a third group. They're the ones who realize that they have no strength of their own. They are weak, powerless. But they know their God. They know their great God. They know that in their weakness, he becomes strong in them. He knows, this group of people know that although they're poor, yet they become rich in him. They know that the battle is the Lord's and he is for them. No confidence in flesh, but every confidence in the God who keeps his word. What was Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah asked to do? How was they to fight? God said, you will not need to fight this battle. They stood there, they praised the Lord, they worshipped him, they gave thanks to him for his deliverance. God did the rest. Is there a hint there for you, for me, for this church? Are we facing any problems? Big challenges? Maybe we can learn some valuable lessons. I believe God wants you and me to learn some valuable lessons this morning. I'm going to leave it with the Holy Spirit. But remind you of another verse from Romans chapter 16, which was quoted on Wednesday evening. You put your trust in the Lord, and yeah, you recognize the battle is his. You've got to stand still. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord. You're not going to listen to the lies and negative tactics. You're dissociating yourself from that Jezebel spirit. This is the word of the Lord for you. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.